Father, we thank you for speaking your words to our hearts this morning as we've worshipped and praised you. And we do pray, Lord, for grace and strength to obey and to believe your word, that our lives will be changed by you, that the habits of sin and so on will be destroyed and broken, and that we will live as the children of God, as the sons of God, in holiness and purity and joy and the blessings of heaven, the blessings and fruit of your passion and your death. We ask you this morning that you will pour out, O God. Lord, we are so hungry for you. We cry out to you, Lord, to come and meet the needs of our hearts and to pour the fullness of your blessing, the fullness of your heart, the fullness of your Holy Spirit into our lives, that we will be filled with the joy of the Lord, that we will be filled with the fruits of righteousness, the fruits of your Holy Spirit, that we will be truly the people of God, that together we will enjoy that life that you brought to those disciples of old. We pray today, Lord, that we will not look at one another, but that we will see Jesus only. We're tired, Lord, of names and labels and ideas and so on. We want you to be crowned amongst us, Lord. We want you to take control of your church. We want you to give us such a vision and a passion for Jesus Christ. I know that's your prayer, that's my prayer. When I sense the presence of God, I think, Lord, who am I to come and stand up here to speak the words of God? And, this time of the year, we focus our attention on the coming of Jesus, the first advent of Christ, the beginning of our hope and our salvation, the coming of God amongst men. Wonderful thing to celebrate, isn't it? The coming of Jesus. And I was praying this morning with some folks, and I felt God brought me to Matthew 24, which speaks about Jesus' second advent, his second coming. And it's wonderful to contrast his first coming. It's wonderful true stories of Jesus' first advent in Matthew and Luke, and just the kind of situation that people seem to be able to identify with. But you know, that was just the beginning. That was not an end in itself. It was just the beginning of God's return and restoration of humanity and the restoration of the world. And it was the biggest step forward that God had made in sending his son to earth. And before we look at Matthew 24, I want to go, we've had several scriptures brought to us this morning, and you know, we mustn't let the scripture and the words that God bring to us fall by the wayside. We must have hearts that take hold of them and take them forward. And the first scripture we looked at was in Philippians chapter 2. And it refers to Jesus' first advent. And the path that Jesus chose. You know, we have the wonderful outburst of glory when the angel proclaimed to those poor shepherds on the hillside about the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. And, you know, it's just amazing to me. It doesn't make rhyme nor reason or sense at all why Jesus came to those scoundrels. Shepherds were not of great repute and reputation. Jesus was born in a poor home of poor parents. And I say, glory to God. But shepherds were another order. They were not only poor, but they were men of bad reputation. And the amazing thing is that the angel comes to these kind of anonymous, insignificant, unimportant shepherds and proclaims to them the coming of Jesus. Now that gives hope to you and me, that insignificant people, God came to them and proclaimed the great news of Christ's coming. And suddenly, it says there was a host of angels gathered round that one who proclaimed the coming of Jesus and his birth, that filled heaven, and they were witnesses to the glory of God, as Tom read that scripture this morning. Hallelujah. But Jesus did not choose to take the path of glory. He could not accomplish his great purpose of salvation that way. And this is one of the great contrasts between the first advent and the second advent. And what amazes me is that it was an event unknown to the world. And the birth of a baby to Mary in some inn, some place amongst the cattle. Under normal circumstances, it would have been a totally unimportant, insignificant event. And yet God turned it around and made it the greatest event of history. And that's what God does with our lives. He comes to totally, totally worthless, insignificant persons like you and me and prepares us for glory and for eternity. Hallelujah. This is God. And he came like that in his first birth. But when he returns, it is going to be totally different. He's going to come in the glory and splendor of God. And all the angels will accompany him. He's going to be heralded not by one angel, but he's going to be heralded by great trumpeting. And it says, all the world will see. That's far more effective than CNN or any news setup. Instantly, throughout the world, in every tribe, in the deepest Amazon, to the most public place in New York or London. And it doesn't have to be through the media. The media will catch it up when it's far too late to do anything about it. We'll be gone. The world will be a catastrophe. It says in Matthew 24 that in Christ's coming, the tribes will mourn. Men will mourn for their lost opportunity because it will be too late. We've got our scripture open at Philippians chapter 2, that first reading, concerning the first coming of Jesus. And we'll begin at verse 7. This is the man, not the baby. The baby who has grown through boyhood that we read in Luke. Spoken of in Isaiah 53 verse 1 and 2. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. No form or comeliness and so on. This is Jesus growing up in the barren earth of Israel, the people of God. But he's growing up before his Father. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. Okay, but he grew from boyhood, and for 18 years he worked in his Father's workshop. Okay, and at the age of 30, of course, he came forth into the area of John's baptism and into the public view and so on, and he was baptized. But this is his mind as a man, being in found in fashion as a man. But go back to verse 7. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a slave, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Okay. And as a man, he came as a man in birth, and in his life he fulfilled all righteousness. That's what John said at his baptism. He came to fulfill all righteousness. And he speaks in the Sermon on the Mount about his life of fulfilling the law of God for us, where we had failed. He lived righteously and in perfect holiness. We read in Hebrews, which speaks a lot about the humanity of Jesus. We read these words. David read from chapter 10 of Hebrews. And we'll just go there for one moment and then come back to Philippians. And David read these verses about the impossibility of the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And verse 5 reads this of Hebrews chapter 10, wherefore when he comes into the world, that is his first advent, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you would not, but a body you have prepared me. This is the incarnate. This is the first advent, the coming of God into a body. And it goes on and talks about verse 12, but this man, okay, this is the human person, Jesus Christ, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. There is a man seated on the right hand of God, seated there for you. And as Barbara had that word of prophecy, God is for us. God can make us stand. And wherever we've come from, he can take us forwards. There's healing in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I think Tom read from Luke chapter 4 that great mandate of Jesus. You did, didn't you? Where he declares his mission statement to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free. Inner, inward healing of the spirit and soul. Hallelujah. This is my Jesus. With him, all things are possible. Believe it. Exult in it. Rejoice in it. Hallelujah. Jesus. Hallelujah. With him all things are possible. And that's a great glorious statement. But it's got to be taken hold of by you. That God can do it in your life. He can heal the sorrows. He can heal the pain. Hallelujah. Let's read the verses that stand in such phenomenal contrast in Philippians chapter 2. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This was the purpose of his first advent. The purpose of his second advent is not to deal with sin. He has dealt with sin. And if you don't avail yourself of all the virtues and all the powers of the blood of Jesus Christ, God has no other remedy. He has no second options. It's only the blood of Jesus, and it's the power of God in the blood of Christ that is the answer to your need. Hallelujah. But he's not coming a second time to deal with sin. He's coming for the redeemed. Those who are washed and cleansed and ready. And those who have maintained the glory of God's salvation in their lives. We've got to be ready. We've got to be tuned and ready and worthy, not by our own virtues and worthiness, but by the virtues of Christ's salvation. And I want to ask you this morning, you know, whether those virtues and powers are moving in your life right now, or whether you've been overcome by sin or grief or temptation or whatever. I'm going to read these contrasting verses in Philippians chapter 2. Wherefore God has also as highly, highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. And the name is given that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Okay, of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And Jesus is coming from that position of exaltation and glory. Now, let's just say one or two more things about these two Advents. The first Advent, the first birth of Jesus, was predictable. 9 months, and Jesus came. Don't know whether you're a father, whether you have witnessed your wife giving childbirth. It's the most awesome experience in life, actually, from my view. But can you imagine the Christ child being born of Mary that day when she had those birth throes, pangs, however you describe it? You know, that scene they love to depict on films of a mother's groans and cries. Well, that's how Jesus came forth. Predictably, after 9 months of growth in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Okay? Amazing. Praise God. So that was predictable. But the second advent of Jesus has been predicted, but it will be marked by surprise and suddenness. We read about the angels, when Tom read about the angels, it said, suddenly there was with that angel the heavenly host singing praises and glory to God. Right? But the return of Jesus will be marked by suddenness. If you, Paul deals with the second coming in one, it deals with it in lots of places, but particularly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you would turn to that chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. And it says in verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, just as quick as it takes you to blink, he'll come. Sudden, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound. Can you imagine that? This trumpet has sounded only once ever before. It's not the Jewish ram's horn. But this trumpet has sounded. Can you imagine this sound of the trumpet of God? And it says, at the last trumpet. One of the roles of the priests around the tabernacle was to take the silver trumpet when they were to sound battle to bring men for battle, for warfare. The priests would sound their trumpets, their silver trumpets would sound, calling men to battle. This trumpet will sound, calling men to the last judgment. Jesus came in love. You remember that passage where Tom read, and quoting from Isaiah. And that quotation from Isaiah concludes with this, and the day of vengeance of our God. And Jesus refused to conclude Isaiah's prophecy. He refused to speak of vengeance because in his first coming, and still today, he speaks forgiveness for sin. He turns his back on sin. He'll have nothing to do with sin. He said to the woman who was taken in adultery, go and sin no more. And that wasn't the only occasion when he spoke those words. That declaration, leading men and women into a life of holiness. Hallelujah. But when he returns at the second advent, he said himself, he said, God has given me the prerogative of judgment. God, my Father, has committed to me judgment. And that last trumpet shall sound. The dead shall be raised, and we shall be changed. It'll be a glorious, glorious advent for us, the children of God, because we shall be united with our Lord in the air. Hallelujah. You know, right at the end of 1 Corinthians, there is a verse that's left untranslated. There's a few verses in the Bible that were so familiar, they were left untranslated. They even made their way throughout the Roman Empire. And they were taken on as, you know the word, don't you? Maranatha. That's not an English word. But it's carried on through the church from its origins, and it's found itself into our Bible untranslated. And the early Christians, even the Corinthians with all the mess and all the problems, maintained this habit. When they met a believer in the street, they said, Maranatha, even so come Lord Jesus. What a greeting. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. I meet you on the street tomorrow. Maranatha. I meet you on the street in Maranatha. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And the first advent inevitably points to the second advent. I want you to turn to Matthew 24. I said we're going to go here at the beginning. But that's very typical of me and many other preachers. Okay, and in chapter 24 of Matthew, you have Jesus' words about his second advent. You remember that the last week of Jesus, he spent in Jerusalem, sitting, teaching, healing in the temple. And the conclusion of that last week of Jesus comes at the end of chapter 23 of Matthew, when he says, how I longed to gather you around me as a hen gathers its chickens, to provide for you, to protect you, to shield you, to care for you. But he said, you just wouldn't have it. He came into his own, and his own received him not. He said, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, you would not. People are in hell today because of their self-chosen path, which does not include Jesus Christ. You would not. You would not. Behold, now these are the last pronouncement of Jesus upon Israel. Your house is left unto you desolate. For I say to you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that comes in the second advent. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is coming back. We rejoice over his first birth, but we shall rejoice over his second advent. Jesus is coming back for us. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's stir ourselves up a bit. Jesus is coming back for you and for me. Hallelujah. Jesus is coming back for you. You should. Are you excited about this? Amen. He is coming back triumphantly in glory, not in humility. Not, his glory is not veiled. All through his life, he veiled his glory. He emptied himself. Wesley says he emptied himself of all but love. We only get glimpses of the omnipotent power of God in the ministry of Jesus. Glimpses. Most of the time he healed through the anointing of the Holy Spirit that was upon him. He even says he shed himself of omnipotence. He obviously didn't have omniscience because he was in a body. He could only be in one place at one time. Omnipresence. But even he says this in Matthew 24. He says, verse 36, of that day, an hour of my return, no man knows. Not the angels in heaven, but only my Father. This was knowledge that at this point Jesus did not have. He emptied himself, made himself vulnerable and weak, and ultimately died as a man for us. Hallelujah. But he speaks about his second advent. And although it will be sudden, there are signs, nevertheless, that point to his return. But before we look at anything like that, let's look at verse 31. Verse 30, at the end of the verse, it says, Jesus says, they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And then down to verse 36. But of that day and hour knows no man. And Jesus describes the normality of life. When Jesus comes, we will be caught by surprise. Not quite every person will be caught by surprise. So that pushes us to the place where we need to be ready. So that when he suddenly, it's too late. There'll be no time to get your coat on. There'll be no time to repent and say, oh God, I'm sorry. There won't be time. The flick of an eyelid does not give you time to do anything. Best to do it now. Best to repent deeply in your heart for the life that you have lived. Best to do it now and be ready and have the witness of the Holy Spirit in your heart that you are a child of God. You know, justification, men strive for a sense of rightness with God. But you know what has to happen? We have to repent. We have to believe. But you will never be settled. Never be settled until God pronounces you are forgiven. You can strive, you can try, you can repent, you can read the Bible, you can do everything within your power. But you have to come to Jesus, acknowledging that you are a total and utter failure. You can't rise one inch towards God. And you have to let God Himself pronounce forgiveness. Forgiven. And then you'll be sure. Hallelujah. It's only God's word that can bring assurance that you are forgiven. But He wants to speak. He wants to speak. He's spoken that such a powerful, powerful word, prophetic word. God doesn't speak nice words just for you to, oh, fantastic. Not at all. God's word can destinate you for heaven. Can transform. Look at the word of God. He spoke a world into being. And that same word can be applied to your life to change your nature of sinning into a nature of righteousness and right living. Give you the resources and the power to live a Christian life. You've got to get this. You've got to get a hold of this. And you've got to come through forgiveness. But God had no intention that it should stop there. He knows, we know, that only His divine life and power working in your life can help you and cause you to live as a Christian man and woman. Hallelujah. And Jesus describes how, you know, people, normality. I don't know whether you've heard, I'm sure you have, I'm sure you've got recordings here of when the American president said, you know, we have with Churchill in Britain, today we have declared war on Germany. Words that make you kind of tremble. Today, we have declared war on Germany. Normal life ceases at that moment. You don't say, oh, I'm going to take my kids to kindergarten today. What I did yesterday. Life ceases its normality when Jesus comes again. But Jesus said, this is how people live. Years ago, Stephen was just a lad. We went to Italy to work in an earthquake area. And we would travel through the mountains in Italy. And we'd see a house split in two. Half was gone. And you could see, like a doll's house, you could see the bedroom. You could see the bed hanging over the edge. And there's one little girl who had been saved from the concrete as a house had collapsed. And a whole block of house, a whole apartment had just collapsed like a pack of cards in a moment. Those people were living normal lives. They were in their beds. They were asleep when their houses began to tremble. It's all described in Matthew 24, these very events. One is taken and another is left. And that's how it'll be. At this return of Jesus. And if you go over to chapter 25, it says in verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. We're going to close. I've gone well over time, and I do apologize for that. We're going to pray. And God has been with us this morning. And thank God that he speaks amongst his people. Before ever I got up to speak this morning, God spoke to us. And I'm not going to ask you to come out here. I believe if I did, people would respond to God's word. But just right where you are, I want to ask you at this moment, suddenly at this moment, do you have the honest conviction and knowledge that if Jesus came back right at this moment, you would be ready? Now, God isn't hanging this over your head as a guilt thing, but he is making you accountable. There's no question. You hear the word of God and you instantly and immediately become accountable. And God has spoken such amazing, loving words to you. And he's speaking them to you now. And he says, okay, will you give me your heart now? Let me prepare you for this ultimate, wonderful moment of Jesus coming, his second advent. And you've got to respond to that. Will you let Jesus make you ready? And will you let him break the power of sin in your life? Will you believe him? Will you give yourself totally to him? I believe God has to bring us to that place where we know, where he knows, that we are giving ourselves completely, honestly to him. We call it total surrender, and it is. If you give yourself totally to God this morning, he will give himself totally, totally to you. He'll hold nothing back. He'll give you Jesus Christ. He'll give you the Holy Spirit in all his fullness. Just pray, just in this last moment of quietness, and abandon yourself. Give yourself trustingly, totally to God. That's what he's been working at in your life for months, probably years. Making you dissatisfied. Showing you how utterly failing you are. That's God. Not to destroy you, but for you to abandon yourself and to realize the depth of your need for him. Lord, take over my life. Right now, God's been working. God works graciously and powerfully in your life. But there has to come a moment of birth, A moment when you consciously, where it works and it all fits in together. And I believe it happens when God brings you to the place of total abandonment to Himself. Transaction of heart with God. Say, Lord, take my all. Here is my life. I sign it over to you. I give myself to you. And God, I want to assure you that God will give Himself totally to you. Hallelujah. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.